Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much for that band. Thank you, Pastor Trent, and powerful worship. Well, hey, we are continuing through the book of Ruth, and so if you have your Bibles or maybe your phone, whatever way that you carry your copy of God's Word, would you turn to Ruth chapter 2? We're going to be in there today. Ruth 2, we're going to be starting in verse 14, making it through, I think, the rest of the chapter. Yeah, verse 23. While you're turning there, let me give you a recap of the story thus far to where when we pick up in verse 14, you'll know roughly what's happening. If you've been with us lately, this will kind of jog your memory. In chapter 1, we saw a lot of devastation, death, heartache, loss, and we also were introduced to this woman named Ruth, who is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. They took this leap of faith to go to the land of God, Israel, Judah, and they start traveling together, just these two women. They've got no men in their lives. Their husbands have passed away, and they are traveling really destitute. No means of provision for themselves, and they are just taking a leap of faith to go to a land where they know there is food. And so they start to travel there in chapter 1. In chapter 2, last week we saw God sent somebody to provide for them, this man named Boaz. And it was just happenstance, it seems, that she stumbled across Boaz's field, where Boaz was kind to her, loving to her, welcomed her into his community to pick up the outer edges of grain as his workers, his field workers, are picking up the harvest. And so he's kind to her, he's loving to her, and this is the story where we continue to read now in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. Is everyone there? Good. If not, it's on the screens. You can follow along there, but I want to read through the entirety of it, and as normal, we'll just walk through it verse by verse after that. This is what the Word of God says. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and she went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked with, "The man's name with whom I have worked with today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has been, who has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. It's the word of the Lord. And we're going to walk back through that because there's really a lot there about God's provision. I want us to remember last week, maybe jog your memory a little bit. We have to remember the symbolism that I think the author intends. I think probably even better, actually, the Holy Spirit intends. There's symbolism in this story. that these characters almost represent symbols or foreshadowings of a greater event taking place. That doesn't take away from the fact that this is still a historic narrative. I'm not saying that this is some fable, made up, fake story to teach a moral principle. I'm not saying that at all. This isn't a fable. This isn't allegory. This is a real historic event. Ruth was a real person. She was really from Moab. She really went to Judah. She really was destitute, needing an individual to provide for her. Boaz was real. Naomi was real. These are real people with real events and real problems. Still, these real people symbolize, I think, in the way the story is being told, I think the Holy Spirit intended for them to represent a greater reality, a foreshadowing of a greater reality for you and I to see. There's this Savior figure, Boaz, a redeemer, who shows up to provide for this person who is in great need, Ruth. And I think we're supposed to see that for what it is, but then also more, a foreshadowing of a true Savior, a real redeemer, a Savior for us who are in great need, destitute, spiritually, truly needing to be provided for. And so we're supposed to see them as historical figures, but also symbols of a greater reality being foreshadowed. So, knowing the symbolism there, today's theme I want to walk through here today is evangelism. Yes, God's provision, but evangelism. Telling other people the good news that you've received when you came in contact with your provider. The one who provides for your greatest need. Your Savior, your Redeemer. Now then, turning around and going and telling somebody else what you have received in abundance. Is that not what the story we just read? Ruth met Boaz. Then she turns to go tell her mother-in-law, Naomi, all about it. Similarly, I think we, after meeting Christ, we should go tell other people about it and let them see the abundance in our lives now. So that's where I want to go. Problem is, you and I oftentimes, we struggle to do that, don't we? At least I will. I will admit, I struggle to do that sometimes, to turn around and go tell, and when opportunities arise, capitalize on it and tell them about the Redeemer, the Provider, who I know. I think about when we were in Springfield, and maybe I've even mentioned this couple before, Badur and Anas. They are Muslims from Saudi Arabia. And Sarah and I regularly met with Muslims. It was a weekly thing where we would meet up and we would have dinner with and we would just have conversations with different Muslims. And I had opportunities to share the gospel to some people for the very first time where they had never even heard about these concepts before. Grace and mercy. Putting your faith and just trusting and not having to work for salvation. Explaining these things to Mohammed and Abdullah. I was thankful that I had that opportunity, but Badur and Anas, an incredibly sweet couple, married couple, and Anas, he was studying for CPA exams like Sarah, and so they were able to talk about those things, and we would have dinner with them at their place, and they would come and have dinner at our place, and we grew a good relationship with them. After they were done with student that they had a student visa, after they were done at Missouri State University there in Springfield, they got on a plane and went back to Saudi Arabia. And you know what? I reflected on that relationship, and I never once explained the gospel to Anas. So many times, Sarah and Badur would go and they would have conversations in the other room, and I would sit there with Anas and we would talk about different things, and we talked about his CPA exams, and we talked about my schooling, and we talked about sports, but I didn't lay out the gospel to Anas. And I'm just reflecting like, Isaac, what were you thinking? And I trust God's sovereignty. He will bring somebody into Anas's life, cross paths, and do what I apparently didn't have the courage to do. We are to be like Ruth in finding a Savior, a provider, only found in Jesus Christ, turning around and going, telling our loved ones, people that we know, about the abundant provision we just received from them, And oftentimes we don't do that. So let's see this call to evangelize in this story and learn from it, shall we? Let's go back up to verse 14. First thing I think we see is that Ruth had a personal interaction with Boaz herself. That's significant because you can't tell other people about a person if you haven't met them really yourself first. You can't tell people about them if you haven't actually truly met them for yourself. That's a message for some Christians, right? And the interaction consists of a few things. Firstly, she came to the table to eat with him. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And so she sat beside the other workers, the reapers, and she sat at his table. You know, if Ruth symbolizes a Christian coming to meet their Savior, this would somewhat resemble communion, wouldn't it? Sitting at the table of God's people. Consider the things leading up to this point, though, right? She's already made a proclamation of faith, chapter 1, verse 16. Do you remember this bold commitment to Naomi? She says, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Right, so she's made this bold proclamation of faith, and then she's joined the community of Boaz's people, and then she sits at the table to partake in the meal with them. This is, I think, really a good order of events when it comes to Christians, too. If you think about it, this is an order of events for a Christian coming to faith as well. A proclamation of faith, coming into joining the community of people, and then taking the supper with them. So that's what she does. That's her first interaction with him. She sits and she eats at the table of her provider, and then he provides for her abundantly. If you read the rest of verse 14, she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. He provided for her abundantly, and not only at the table where she was filled and she still had so much more to eat. It's almost like the bread of life, right? And so not only at the table, though, but also out in the fields. They go back out for the evening work. And if we read in verses 15 and 16, look at this. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. Even pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Not only did he provide her a nice meal, but think about what he's providing for her in the fields. It is law for him to let her pick up, you know, those scraps around the edges of the perimeter of the field. Whatever scraps they leave, she can gather that up and make some kind of food out of it if she can. He does so much more than that. He is a provider that gives abundantly. So what does he do? He says, well, hey, let her pick up stalks with you guys. I don't want her picking up scraps. I want her picking up what you're picking up. And no, actually, pick it up for her. I mean, that's what he says. Let her glean among the sheaves. Don't reproach her. Also, pull some out for her and leave it for her. Don't reproach her. Just think about the provision, not only in the mealtime, but out in the fields. It's abundant. Verse 17 even shows that. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Can you fathom a full ephah? Isn't that amazing? You could eat for weeks with that kind of food. I looked up in my commentaries, what is an ephah? And I think it said about a 3/5 of some other term I had never heard of in my life. And I was like, wow, that was extremely enlightening right there. That I can't wait to share that with my people. An ephah. Do a little bit more digging. And it's about the equivalent for you and I of about 30 to 50 pounds. Now that is a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. Abundantly providing 30 to 50 pounds one day. And if you think about one day, then you go to ancient times and you consider what the average wage was for a male worker. It was about 1 to 2 pounds. She had 30 to 50. So what does that mean? Boaz provided for her 20 times over what the average worker would get in a day's wage. Just think about the abundant provision. And then her all in that on her shoulder. This is a strong girl. And she's walking it, hauling it to Naomi. Her abundant provision from her Redeemer. It's amazing. So my question for you is, have you truly found or had a personal interaction with your provider? Consider it. Truly. Not have you gone to church your whole life? No, have you had a personal interaction with your provider, your true Redeemer, the one who gives abundantly to you? You know, he invites those whom he has saved unto himself to sit at the table with him. And he provides for our greatest need. I'm not talking about food or money. No, that's all Boaz could give. Because he's a foreshadowing of the provider. He's not the true provider. All Boaz could give was food. I'm not talking about abundant food. I'm not talking about 30 or 50 pounds of food that will eventually be used up. No, have you met the true provider that gives far greater than that? That never can be exhausted, never can be used up. You know, maybe you've never been told this, and if you're visiting here, you don't really know what the big hype is of meeting Jesus and why you might need that. Let me tell you, we are all in our nature found guilty because none of us are perfect. So we're found guilty and lacking in the sight of a holy and just God. That's bad news because he is holy and he is just. That's bad news and that's our problem. But Christ on the cross, his single act on your behalf, substituting you, and in place he provides pardon for your sins, all of them. We're not talking 30 to 50 pounds of food. We're talking eternal life and forgiveness. You and I are naturally separated from our Savior, and he provides not only forgiveness from the bad, but union with the good, union with God, your Creator. We're not just talking food, we're talking real, eternal, lasting provision. If you haven't truly met Jesus, you will, firstly, you're truly missing out on your greatest need. But you'll never be able to tell other people about him if you haven't first met him. So Ruth, firstly, she meets this man. She has this interaction with Boaz. Secondly, she turns around then and she goes to tell Naomi this good news. She, in a sense, evangelizes. Evangel, that word, means good news. It's good news. So to evangelize is to go tell people of this good news. She had good news, about 30 to 50 pounds of food. She was going to go tell somebody about it. We have a greater news. We have a greater news to evangelize. So let's see in the text here. She goes to tell this other person. Verse 18, the first part of it, we see, she took it up, she went into the city, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Firstly, Naomi saw. She saw evidence that something amazing had happened to Ruth. Somebody had provided for her, and it was noticeable. She's probably hunched back, hauling this 50 pound. Like, it was noticeable. Naomi saw something amazing. Something amazing happened to Ruth. If you read the rest of the verse there in verse 18, Ruth shared with Naomi all that she'd received. So she saw what she'd gleaned. She also brought out and she gave Naomi what food she had left over after being satisfied. And I want you just to think here for a second. Don't forget the last time we saw Naomi in the story. Do you remember it? The last time we saw Naomi in this story, she was angry at God. We read about it in chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi." That means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara." That means bitter. Just don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. She's angry at God because he has taken all from her. And yet, if you keep reading to where we're at right now, what a change, right? How coincidental that she says, I was full, he's made me empty. No, 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 no. Naomi, you were empty, and he has made you full. So she was bitter. She was angry at God. Now, here in verse 18, she's rejoicing for what he has done for her. All because Ruth had the courage and the ability to go show her the abundance in her life. It brought an incredible transformation in Naomi's life. Most critically, though, not only in verse 18 did Naomi see about Ruth, but she also was receiving from Ruth all the different things that Ruth had received. This is the best part of it all, guys. Ruth tells Naomi who she's received this good news from, by whom she has all this provision. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you gotten all this abundance in your life? Where have you worked? Bless the man who took notice of you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked with and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." I think there's a lesson in that for you and I as Christians. If you tell your story, but you don't make the name of Jesus the main point, you've really dropped the ball. You can tell your story, all these things that have happened to you, but if you don't talk about the one who's provided you all that you have and has brought you this far, if you don't talk of the name of Jesus, you dropped the ball in telling your story. Because it's all because of him that you have what you have and you are where you are. Tell you what, I dropped the ball with Anas. We can learn from that kind of thing, right? We can learn from that kind of thing. You got to talk about the one from whom we've received such a good news. So let me recap the story so far. A historic one, but a symbolic one. Let me recap it. Ruth met with somebody who would provide for her. He invited her to come and eat at his table. He provided for all of her needs abundantly. She goes to tell others. Naomi notices this abundance in her life, and Ruth shares it with her and even says, "Who brought this abundance in her life?" Is that not a symbolic story for you and I in receiving and then telling? It's a historic story. Yes, it happened. But wow, is it a foreshadowing story for you and I to learn from. So, I have a question for you. More questions for you to consider. Christian, I want to talk to you first. Would others, thinking now about Naomi noticing the abundance in Ruth's life, can I flip that and ask you then, would others see the evidence that Jesus has given you what you need? Would somebody see and notice the evidence that Jesus has been there in your life and he's provided for your life? Would they see? Would they take notice? I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel here. I'm not talking food. I'm not saying that people should see your wallet full of money. Like, man, whew, God is providing for them. That's not what I'm talking about. That is so far from what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you having all that you need, all the knickknacks and the cool gadgets. I'm not talking about the big house. I'm not talking about that. We're like, man, that person must be right with God. That is polar opposite of what I am talking about. You could be broke as a skunk, if that's even a saying. You could have so many hardships and difficulties and troubles, and they would still notice, if you had it, what I'm talking about. You could be going through a world of trouble. And if you have what I'm talking about, they'd notice it. Broke, struggling to pay bills, yet having an abundance of joy that comes from out of this world. It doesn't make sense to people. That's the kind of abundance that people will notice and see. It doesn't matter about the condition of your external life. You could have hardships and tragedy and yet still be carrying with you an abundance of confidence in your eternal hope and union with God. You could have everything going wrong around you and still show people an evidence of abundance from God and say, man, that person has interacted with Almighty God. Something is different about them. They don't care. When all things are going south, they are stable in Him. Do you have that? Is it noticeable? Is it noticeable? I think the sad reality is that there are many Christians where people would recognize there'd be no difference in their life, no change, no abundance, no evidence of Jesus working. It's a sad reality. So would others see the evidence of Jesus working in your life and giving you what you need? Secondly, I want to ask you here, are you like Ruth rushing to go share this good news with others? Are you like Ruth rushing to go share your abundance with others? I think there's many reasons why Christians don't rush to share. All right, firstly, there's the fear that we all face, right? The insecurity about our ability to witness. I just don't know enough. I wouldn't be able to answer their questions, right? There's a reason why we wouldn't rush and go witness. Can I tell you, I was thinking about this laying in bed last night. Far better would it be for you to blather on and make no sense at all, but really be excited about your Jesus, than to be thankful to Him and silent about it. Far better to blather on and say, I don't really know what they're saying, but they were really excited about Jesus. Far better that than for you just to have this relationship and not tell a soul about it. Far better to tell and not have all the answers. But still, we're silenced because of our fears and insecurities. I think also because we are unmotivated. We have no urgency. No real concern for eternal realities. So we're just like, nah, it's okay. So instead of going and telling, making a point to share, we just linger. We just coast through life. I think there are so many Christians that pass through this life without making any mark for the kingdom because they linger, because they have no urgency, no concern for eternal realities, a real concern that hell exists for other people. Don't be such a Christian. Do not linger. Do not have no urgency. I love this quote. I want to read it. I don't think it's on the screen. It's probably too long. I'm going to read it to you, though. This is from Pastor J.C. Ryle, about 150 years ago, so this is a shortened and a contemporized version of it, but it's so applicable. Listen to this. Would you want to be found ready for Christ at His second appearing? Your lamp burning, bold, prepared to meet Him? Then don't linger. Do you enjoy strong assurance of your own salvation in the days of sickness and on the bed of death? Then don't linger. Do you hope to leave great, broad evidences behind you when you are gone? Would you like us to lay you in the grave with comfortable hope and talk about your state after death without a single doubt? Then don't linger. Will you be useful to the world in your day and in your generation? Will you draw men from sin to Christ and make your master's cause beautiful and attractive in all of their eyes? Then don't linger.
Would you help your children and your relatives towards heaven and make them say, we will go with you? Then do not linger. Oh, let not one of us linger. Time does not. Death does not. Judgment does not. The devil does not. The world does not. Neither let the children of God linger. Wow. Yet still we are unmotivated because we have no urgency. So, Ruth doesn't linger. I want to quickly get through this last part. She goes and look at the transformation in Naomi's life. Absolute renewal. Naomi sees God as kind again. She didn't before, right? She thought he had dealt bitterly with her. But now, verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. She now sees God as kind again. It's amazing. This is what she hoped for Ruth and Orpah, when she asked him to stay in Moab. Do you remember this? Chapter 1, verse 8. I think we've got it here. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, this is when she's convincing him, go, stay in Moab. She says, go, return each one of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you. That's what she wants for them. But Ruth has a better idea. She's not going to Moab. She's going to go to the land of Yahweh. And she does meet kindness in the person of Boaz. Chapter 2, verse 13. This was last week. Ruth said to Boaz, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant. And now, not only has she found that in Boaz, but Naomi sees this is all due to the kindness of God. Verse 20. And it's all because she sees that God sent a redeemer into their lives. Let me read the rest of verse 20. Who's dealt kindly, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead, Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. He was a man who, this was a term, family redeemer, it was an individual who was obligated to bring stability and provision, protection, and even lineage, having children, for a destitute woman who was forsaken and lost her husband, who has nothing. A family redeemer was someone who would come and provide it for them. Think about this. Naomi's now proclaiming that God, in his kindness to them, provided a redeemer for them. That's the gospel written all over it. And so Naomi, then the rest of the 21, 22, and 23, Naomi recommends that they stay close to the Redeemer's community and his people, if we read the rest of that. I just wonder if you and I would evangelize more if we knew that it would turn out something like that. You know? Naomi hears the good news that God provides a Redeemer. Her response, he hasn't forsaken me. He's not left me. I wonder if you and I would evangelize more if we knew we'd get that kind of response. Praise God. He really hasn't forsaken me. I'd like to think we would. So three parts to this evangelism text. Firstly, there's a personal experience. Let me just say to you, if you haven't had one with God, you're missing out on the greatest provision of your life. And you won't be able to tell anyone else until you have. Secondly, she went and told somebody else. Our lives must show some kind of change. They have to see it in us that something changed. And we can't linger. It is a pressing matter. We cannot linger. And then the third thing is it really does impact their life, like Naomi. If you feel forgotten or abandoned by God, like Naomi did, that God has brought hardships into your life, can I tell you, this is my message to you, and I just pray that God would give you ears to hear it. He hasn't forsaken you. He has sent you a redeemer. So we're going to respond here in prayer and in one song. Do you need to know this redeemer that I'm talking about, this one who provides for your greatest need? Then you can come to the front. There's somebody here that will pray with you. Do you need to know that provider? Come up front and pray. Or maybe you need courage to share about this provider, your redeemer, with somebody you know. Come up and pray. We will pray over you and pray with you that He will empower you to be like Ruth and tell of this good news that you've received. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you, God, that you are the great provider, the great redeemer. Lord, you are so much more than Boaz. Boaz is a foreshadowing of one who is greater, one who provides abundantly, who welcomes us to your table, who gives us more than we could ever ask or deserve. Help us, God, to go and tell others about this so that they would rejoice and say, oh, how he has not forsaken me. He has dealt kindly with me. Help us, God, to be like Ruth, to make an impact in individuals' lives who are like Naomi. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.